14, and I will read the text here in just a second. I entitled the message, Just Stand Still. What we're going to see in chapter 14 is there's kind of a division in the chapter. Now, this is the big chapter in Exodus where the children of Israel finally crossed the Red Sea, which is what really everyone remembers about Exodus, is the Red Sea crossing. And so I'm excited to be here and to look at this with you the next couple of weeks. But I really divided it into two messages because at the first part of this chapter, the Lord tells them to be still. He tells them to encamp. He tells them, don't go anywhere. And that, you know, we could say causes them some heartburn. You know, it causes them some nervousness and some fear. But then as we look next week, we'll see that the Lord says, what are you doing standing here? Let's go. It's time to go. You know, there's times in your life where the Lord says, stay put. And there's times in your life where the Lord says, it's time to go. And as we obey the Lord in both of those things, it's a measure of our faith. It's a measure of our obedience. And so today we're going to look at Israel leaving Egypt, but the Lord has them to encamp right on the shore of the Red Sea. And we'll look at this today, stand still. So if you will stand still with me, you don't have to be still, but stand with me. We'll read the text this morning. We just stand to honor God's word as we read it, call attention to what we're doing, and helps us to focus maybe a little bit on the text here this morning. Exodus 14, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. The children of Israel went out with an high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside I've practiced this word so many times, and listen, I still can't say it. Pi-hahiroth, before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Boy, a people of great faith, right? And Moses said unto the people, and here's where we're going to gather our text from these two verses. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptian whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Father, I pray, Lord, as I already have, I just ask that you would lend your power to the message today. Lord, that you would use your word in a way that could only be described as something from you. I pray you'd help me to remember the thoughts you've put in my heart. Help me to preach clearly, and Lord, give me the words to say. Help me to not say anything you wouldn't have me to, or to go anywhere you wouldn't have me to go. I just pray for your leadership in the sermon time. Lord, I just pray your spirit would do a work, that you'd move on us today and instruct us by your word. Lord, this passage can be so encouraging and helpful to us if we'll take hold of it. I pray we would. Lord, bless now the preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate you standing. I want you to remember from a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the children of Israel finally getting out of Egypt or finally starting to make their way out of Egypt, that if you remember, the Lord didn't bring them on the shortest path. In fact, he brought them on the long journey. He could have taken them through the land of the Philistines, and it would have been a quicker route. And remember, the children of Israel, they didn't know where they were going. They didn't know how to get there. They didn't know the destination. For 400 years, they have been in Egypt, in the land of Goshen, literally slaves to Pharaoh and his servants. And so they've just been in this one place. They don't know how to find their way in the desert. They don't even know where they should go. They don't know who lives in the land and who they should avoid and who they would have war with. They're completely following the Lord for all of this leadership. And so as they come out of Egypt, the Lord says, and just look back to chapter 13 in verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they turn back to Egypt." And so a lot of times in our life, we just like that A to B route. We just like that A to B. We like things quickly. We like things fast. If there's a trial, we want that shortcut to get out of the trial. We just want to zip through the land of the Philistines real quick and have it done. But God said, I know you can't handle that shortcut, and so I'm not taking you across the land of the Philistines. I'm taking you on the long route, the wilderness journey, and there's purpose in it. But one of those purposes is because he was strengthening their faith. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, they went up harnessed out of Egypt, and what the Lord was doing was he was binding up their faith and binding up their hearts so they would have heart and faith for the journey. And so they're making their way along the path that God has led. And they have avoided the land of the Philistines, and they've avoided the wars that would come if they went there. But God wasn't done, and he's never done with his purposes, is he? And so he's leading them along, and he tells Moses, "I want you to go this way, and I want you to go to this Pi-Hahiroth, in this area between Migdol and the sea, against Baal Zephon, and I want you to encamp there. I want you to stop and everyone put up a tent, and you're just going to stay there." Now, again, just think about yourself being Israel's shoes. I mean, they know that Pharaoh is about half crazy, or actually full crazy at this point, right? He's even with those 10 plagues, he kept refusing to let them go. And so if you're an Israelite, you're thinking, let's just put as many miles as possible between us and Pharaoh. I mean, let's just keep walking. Let's keep going. Let's get so far away that he'll forget even who we are. But the Lord says, no, I want you to encamp right up against this Red Sea, and I want you to stop there. And he says in verse 3, "For Pharaoh will say." So the whole reason God is leading them this way, and the whole reason God wants them to encamp there, is because God's not done with Pharaoh. God's not done teaching the Pharaoh who he is. And listen, I know it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but if you've been with us, you would understand Pharaoh was obstinate from the very beginning. Pharaoh had rejected God from the very first word that Moses spoke to him and would continue to do so and hardened his own heart. He's now to a point of no return, and God is hardening his heart. And so he knows, I've got to deal with Pharaoh. And part of the reason is because God is a righteous judge, and God will judge those who are opposed to him. We know that to be the case. The other reason is this: I believe he brings Israel to this point, and he brings them across the Red Sea, and he destroys Egypt in the Red Sea so that Israel has no option but to keep going. Because it's in their heart. It's their tendency. We even saw it in the text we just read. It's their tendency to say, let's just go back to Egypt. Every time things get hard, they start talking about Egypt. They start talking about Egypt like it was a good place. I mean, it's like their memory is skewed by how they feel about their current trial. And they look back and say, well, it was just better in Egypt. And as I've been reading through Exodus, I read ahead a lot as we're kind of getting to the various texts we're going to preach. And as I'm reading through Exodus, I'm constantly frustrated with Israel. Because, I mean, every time something is just a little bit hard, they start murmuring and talking about going back to Egypt. So what's in their heart is going back to Egypt. So what God's doing is he's ending Egypt. He's putting Egypt firmly and fully behind them. In fact, I think, and we'll get next week, I can't wait to talk about the water that comes up on a heap beside them and the dry land that they walk. But you know, when God put that water back together, it's almost like he closed the bridge on the way back to Egypt. So a lot of what he's doing is really for the purpose of Israel, because as I said a couple of weeks ago, it just took a night for God to get Israel out of Egypt, but it's going to take 40 years for God to get Egypt out of Israel's heart. They're constantly wanting to go back. So he's doing this thing. Go over here and encamp by the Red Sea. Strategically, not a great place to go. You know, if you're being pursued by an enemy, and they didn't know if they were being pursued at this point or not, but if you're being pursued by an enemy, it's probably not good to go to a spot where there are no ways out. And that's how this area would be described, and we'll look at it a little bit more next week. But they went up and they got really between a Red Sea and a hard place, you might say. And there was nowhere for them to go. And they've been traveling, and Moses, their great leader, says, hey, we're going to encamp here. God's told us to encamp here. And so they say, oh, good. We've been walking for a while. We're tired. That'd be great. Let's encamp here. And remember, God's given them that pillar of cloud to cover them by day and to lead them by the light and to help them to march forward. He's given that pillar of cloud. He's given them a pillar of fire at night. The last verse in chapter 13 says he never took that away from them. They could always look over here and have a physical manifestation of God and his leadership. And so they see that God is leading all the way, and they're following this pillar of cloud. You'd have to be silly to try to go any other way than what that was leading, because there's a pillar of cloud there. There's a pillar of fire there. And so they're, you know, okay, this would be a good place to stop. We're following God. He's there. He's stopped. Let's stop right here. But then all of a sudden, off in the distance, they start hearing the rumbling of chariots. And they start, you know, looking out there, and it seems as if on the horizon, there's this dark cloud heading their way. And, it, you know, they didn't have the spotting scopes and the binoculars and all that. So they're just looking out there, and they're like, that's Pharaoh. That's the Egyptians. They're coming upon us. And what the response was to Israel as they're hemmed in up against this Red Sea, and as they apparently take their eyes off of that pillar and off of the Lord for a second, they look over here behind them, and they see a Pharaoh coming with all his might, and what the response was fear and panic and complaining. I mean, did you read with me what they did? They feared exceedingly. They feared Pharaoh. Now, they had just seen God do 10 absolutely miraculous, divine judgments against Egypt. I mean, God had shown himself mighty to the point where there should be no question in their heart. God is doing this thing. He's for us. But now just again, there they come, and we're filled with fear. They start to complain to Moses, as we will see was their kind of default response to trial. It's just, let's just go complain to Moses. And they did. They went and complained. And then we see just this total faithlessness in verse 12, where they said, listen, isn't this what we told you before? And they're referring to back to chapter 5 and verse, I think, 21 or 22, where Moses has tried to talk sense into the Pharaoh. And you remember the Pharaoh like doubled their work. He said, you be idle. And he said, you know what? The reason you're coming over here talking about freedom is you don't have enough to do. And so tomorrow you're going to have to make the same amount of bricks, but we're not giving you the supplies to do it. And he sent them away, and he put them under even more harsh and bitter bondage. And those children of Israel came to Moses and basically said, what have you done? Our lives were hard enough. You've come here, and now you've made us to stink in the nostrils of Pharaoh, and now he doesn't like us. And so our plight is going to get that much worse, Moses. Why don't you just go and mind your own business? We had it better before you showed up. That's where they're back to. They're saying, didn't we tell you? We told you, Moses, we told you if you messed with Pharaoh, he's going to make our lives miserable. And now here he is. He's coming upon us. What are we going to do? We can't go this way or that way. We sure can't cross this Red Sea. What are we going to do? We're dead. Were there not enough graves in Egypt? You just had to bring us here to kill us. And so they complain. They're full of fear. They're faithless. And so Moses stands before the people, and he gives them a charge in verse 13 and verse 14. And I want to try to preach a little bit about this charge. Because here's what I understand. I get real bent out of shape about it. Isn't it good whenever God gives us examples in the Bible that we can just get mad about? I mean, you know, you read the book of Jonah, you start feeling pretty good about yourself. You know, you read about Ananias and Sapphira, and you start feeling pretty good about you. You read about the children of Israel. I mean, they complain all the time. Surely I don't complain that much. But I'm just telling you, just let a little bit of hardship. I mean, now God's delivered us from such a great death, right? I mean, He saved our soul. He saved our eternal soul. We'll talk about that in a second, but He saved our soul, and He's done all these things in our past to show Himself mighty to us. I mean, He's led us, and He's led us through His Word. He's led us by His Spirit. He's protected us at times. He's always provided for us, but just let a little bit of hardship come up, and what starts happening? Oh, man. I mean, I chose to live for the Lord, but good grief. It feels like I had it better. Now, I'm just telling you, that's a dumb thing to be saying. But don't we all? I mean, just let a little bit of pressure come into our lives, and I mean, we start squealing. Start complaining. All of a sudden, our faith that we thought was so strong is now replaced by fear. Have you been to a spot in your life where you just literally felt up against the Red Sea? There's nothing I can do here, and the enemy's right there. This charge should help you as it helped the children of Israel that day. So Moses really says three things in verse 13 and 14. He says this: fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. The children of Israel were fearful. We see that back in verse number 10. They lift up their eyes, and they see Pharaoh coming in, and it says they were sore afraid of him. Now, the problem is, earlier in the chapters before, I mean, because I'm thinking, man, didn't I already preach about how they were fearful of the wrong God? Oh, yeah, I did, because they were fearful of the wrong God. And so God did some things, and all of a sudden they feared the Lord their God, but now they're back in the place where they're fearing Pharaoh again. And so the first thing that Moses tells them is, fear ye not. Had they not learned with all the plagues that God had placed upon Egypt, and how, you know, you remember the flies were on the Egyptians, but not in their house. The darkness was upon the Egyptians, but there was light in their dwellings. The murrain of beasts were killing off the Egyptian flocks, but their flocks, not a single one was touched. Had they forgotten how God had worked to get them out of Egypt? And did they forget how even they went out with a high hand? I mean, they spoiled the Egyptians. As they're leaving, the Egyptians are like, take this gold. I mean, why would people do that? They were so urgent upon Israel. Take the gold, take the raiment, take the silver, take this wood, take all this stuff and just get out of here. They took their bread before it had risen. I mean, they just bound up their stuff and they spoiled the Egyptians. Did they not remember that just a day or two ago, that's how God had let them leave? And now they're fearful. Moses says, fear not. Now listen, fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. If we are full of fear, we are not full of faith. If we are full of faith, we are not full of fear. There is a link in the Bible, and I don't mean a synonymous link like they're the same. I mean an opposing link in the Bible between fear and faith. I was thinking about this, and I remember the story of Jairus's daughter, this man that was a ruler in the synagogue, Jairus or Jairus. He had a daughter who was laying at home about to die, and he goes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus if he could come and heal his daughter. And so Jesus starts making his way over there to Jairus's house to heal his daughter. And along the way, that woman came that just touched the hem of Jesus' garment. You remember that story? And Jairus is probably standing like, oh, come on, come on. I mean, let's go. He's supposed to be heading to my house. It's my turn, right? It's my turn that my daughter would be saved. And this lady's like taking the time with Jesus. If you remember, she touched the hem of his garment, and the Lord had all these people, and he said, who touched me? Remember, the disciples said, all these people are shoving around and pushing on you. You say, who touched you? There's a lot of people that touched Jesus, but not that many that touched him. You got to think about that. Anyway, she's healed and made whole. And so then he turns, and Jairus is probably long gone, but there's a servant of Jairus is there. And the servant tells Jesus, not to worry, master, it's too late. She's dead. I wrote down the verse where Jesus, when he heard it, he said this: fear not, believe only. fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. She was made whole that day, but I just find it interesting that when Jesus addressed him, he said, here's the problem. You're full of fear and not belief, not faith. You can only have one or the other. I started thinking of another story, and I've mentioned this story several times preaching because it's one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. I love when Jesus tells the disciples, let's get in a boat and go somewhere. That's one of my favorite things because you know there's a storm coming. I mean, every time they get in a boat, there's some tempestuous wind that's about to arise, and the disciples are going to be in it. And I love it when I'm reading about their boat and their story and their storm. But the problem is I follow Jesus too, and I find out he asks us to get in some boats sometime. And so they're in this boat and they're going to their side. If you remember, Jesus is in the back asleep on a pillow. And I love that the Bible says he was asleep on a pillow because, I mean, he was sleeping good. He was sound asleep. No care or worry. Jesus, the master of all things, laying there on that pillow, had everything under his control from the back of that boat. But the disciples, they see this storm arise. I mean, they're good sailors, fishermen. They've been fishing this lake. It's not that big of a body of water, but this storm has come upon them, this tempestuous wind. They're rowing all they can row. The boat's taking on water. They come to to Jesus, and I wonder if there was that conversation. Who should go wake him up? I don't want to wake him up. You go wake him up. And they row a little bit more. And Peter, go wake. I'm sure it was Peter. I'm just sure it was Peter that went and woke him up. Master, we perish. How are you asleep? Don't you see the storm? Jesus responds to them. There's three passages where he responds. He says this the first time. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? You see, there's a connection between fear and faith. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? He's basically questioning the fact that, do you have faith at all? Or are you just filled with fear? I mean, do you not trust me? Do you not think that I can handle this thing, O ye of little faith? In the book of Mark, he says to them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? So here Jesus is saying the same thing, but he uses this. How is it? How is it? What's your excuse for your lack of faith? In what way have I been not a faithful God to you that all of a sudden you would assume that I can't handle this? How is it that you have no faith? I mean, didn't we just feed the 5,000? I mean, haven't you seen many people healed? And haven't you seen the miracles that I can do? And haven't you heard the preaching that I have done? And I mean, is none of this soaking in? How is it that you have no faith? Ladies and gentlemen, how is it that we have no faith? I mean, how is it? What has God done to show us that he can't handle our little problems? How is it? How is it that I have no faith? And then the Lord in Luke, he answers them this way. He said, you know, they come, they're afraid. It says that they being afraid. By the way, if you were a disciple, you'd have been just as scared. Okay, me too. But the third time he says, he's already told them, he said, oh, ye of little faith, commenting on the fact they had none. How is it they had no faith? Commenting on the fact that you have no reason not to have faith. Then he says this in Luke. He says, where is your faith? Disciple, where is your faith? Peter, where is your faith? You know what he's asking them? You know what Peter's faith was in? His ability to row that boat. His ability to set a good sail. His ability to navigate the waters on his own. His faith was in his ability to be a good shipman and to know how to commandeer a boat in a storm. His faith was in him. Where is your faith? Wasn't in the Savior. You see, our fear shows a lack of faith. Can I tell you that God, and we could read in verses 1 through 5 there, that God not only had the situation under control, but had orchestrated the situation to lead them to that place. I mean, he had literally told them, go here and stay there because I'm going to draw the Egyptians right to you. He told them, this is what I'm doing. This is all in my plan. So it was no surprise to God when they look out on the horizon and they see the Egyptians come. It's no surprise to God. It's part of his plan. Faith is believing. Very simply, faith is believing. Our fear shows a lack of faith, misplaced faith. God has your situation under his complete control. Do you know that? Do you believe that this morning? God has your situation under his... Now listen, I know if you're running from the Lord and you're in sin, you're going to bring on consequences that were without his will. Does that make sense? It's not God's will that I get into sin. Those consequences, those are on me. Okay, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking if you're following the Lord and you're trying to live his way and you're trying to follow his footsteps and you're in your Bible and you're praying and you're doing the things that he's asked you to do and you're obedient to him, listen, your situation is within his control. And he knows about all of it. He knew the Egyptians were coming before he created the Egyptians. He knew the Egyptians were coming long before they looked up and saw him coming. The problem was they weren't believing in God. They were filled with fear. So he says, fear not. Then he says this, stand still. Stand still. So I'm saying this, that the fear not has to do with our faith, our belief. Standing still, and I know you're going to say it's the same thing, but it's not. Stand still is like this. Trust God. Trust God. You say, well, faith and belief and trust are all the same. They are in some ways. But trusting God means you don't need a sword for this battle. Trusting God means you don't have the answer for this problem. You have to believe and have faith that God has everything under his complete control. Standing still is the part where you exercise that belief and you allow God to fight. Standing still is hard to do when faced with trials and problems. There are times when, you know, things come along in our life, and what do? We want to fix, right? We want to do things. Sometimes the answer is stand still. Don't do anything. I could share a thousand examples, I think, of where the Lord, because I'm just one of those that I'm prone to get ahead of the Lord. Anybody like that? Yeah, like Peter. That's why I like Peter so much. Me and Peter, I won't be in his neighborhood. He's way on up there, you know. But I hope we get to hang out because I think I just feel like we'd be real close. Like always saying a little too much. Always kind of stepping out there a little bit before the Lord. Always drawing a sword when it's really not time to draw. You know, that's Peter. That day in the garden, when they came to get Jesus, I mean, those guys with the swords and the staves and the pitchforks and the lanterns, they came to get Jesus. Did Jesus not just say, they're coming? And he said, like, they're coming to get me. He had been teaching his disciples for a few days that the Son of Man would be lifted up and he'd be betrayed and they're coming for me. Well, when they showed up, again, it's all within his complete control. And what does Peter do? He tries to fight the battle himself, doesn't he? He pulls out a sword. He tries to take Malchus's head right off. See, how do you know that? Because Malchus went like this and slashed his ear completely off. I don't think Peter was aiming for his ear. He's not that good a shot. He was going for the neck, all right? If it's different when we get to heaven, you know, come let me know. The Lord said, put up the sword. Don't you think I could call 10 legions of angels? I mean, isn't it kind of silly that Peter pulled out a sword? He had no idea. He had no idea what he... Oh, my goodness. Stand still, Peter. standstill. There are times in life we don't have the answer. All we will do is make it worse if we involve ourselves and we start drawing our sword. There are times where we're just told to stand still. Let God fix it. Let God handle it. And I'm telling you, if you let God handle it, He'll handle it better than you can. Verse 14, Moses said, "The Lord shall fight for you. Get out of His way. He'll fight for you." It's interesting. In the Christian life, we have enemies. There are enemies. There are people that want to see us fail. Can you believe that? I mean, truthfully, we have enemies. I got several examples. I don't know which one to share. I feel like there was a guy one time who, he didn't like me. I can't believe that when people don't like me. I feel like I'm very likable, but he didn't like me. This is years ago, and I'd just become a pastor, and he didn't want me to. And he actually went house to house, every member of the church, and badmouthed me before they voted. House to house, bad, and just, you know what I wanted to do? All right? You ain't talking about me. You know what God told me to do? Stand still. Keep your mouth shut. That's what He told me to do. Can I tell you something? I never had to fight that battle. The Lord took care of it. We're going to see next week as that pillar of cloud leads them through the wilderness. That pillar of cloud gave light to the Israelites, and it gave darkness to their enemies. God can do that. Sometimes it's just stand still. Well, you don't know what they said about me. Couldn't they have said worse? Let's just be honest. I don't remember what preacher it was that said. Someone was talking about him, and he said, "Oh, he'll never say anything as bad as how I really am." If they only knew, if we only knew how sinful we were, you can't talk bad enough about me. Stand still. Jehoshaphat learned this. When the Moabites and the Ammonites were upon him, he was fearful. He went to the Lord. He prayed, did the right thing, went to the Lord and prayed. And the Lord said, "Ye shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord." You know what? God fought the battle that day. Gideon and the Midianites, they learned this. Gideon, he went up to battle the Midianites, and the Lord whittled down his army from like 30-something thousand down to 300. And he said, "You don't need a sword, you'll need a pitcher with a lamp in it and a horn to blow." Now, I'm just telling you right now, that doesn't sound like a very good tactical situation. What were we going to do? Give them a drink? Play them a song? Here's what you're going to do. You're going to march around. Here's what you're going to do, Gideon. You're going to obey. You're just going to obey. You know what the Bible says? They broke those pitchers just when God said. They blew the horn just when God said. They shouted the sword of the Lord and of Gideon just when God said. And then the Bible says, and every man stood still in his place. And the Midianites killed each other. They never had to have a sword. Stand still. We mess things up real bad sometimes when we're out there, what do they call it, swashbuckling? We're out there trying to fight on our own. And God's like, "You know, knucklehead, if you would just stand still, I could fix this for you. I could fight this battle for you." Stand still. Turn to Psalm chapter 4 real quick. Psalm chapter 4. I got another one. You can read Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is the "Be still and know that I am God." That's where that is, Psalm 46. You should read that chapter because there's a connection between trusting God to fight the battle and standing still. It's there in Psalm 46. But in Psalm 4, we see it as well. Verse 1, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer, O ye sons of men. How long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself, and the Lord will hear when him. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Here's a psalmist, David, who is in a time of duress. He's under pressure. He's got all sorts of enemies. And he writes, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Standing still is trusting God. Amen. Is that Psalm 46? Amen. Amen. That's a good one too. So Christians, stand still. You're saying, I trust God to go before me and fight the battle. Now lastly, Exodus chapter 14, he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See the salvation of the Lord. The key here, so we have faith, we have believing, right? We have trusting, we have standing still and trusting. Thirdly, we have obeying. Obeying. You say, where do you get obeying? Well, if they do everything God tells them to do, they will be standing there still and they will see the salvation of the Lord. But did you know, if they, you know, Egypt's coming and they've got some options. They could run. I mean, they could just say, I don't know what to do, but we're not standing here because we're up against this Red Sea. We're about to die. We don't have any weapons. I mean, what are we going to do? Let's run. And there were probably people that thought we ought to just head that way as fast as we can. Let's just run. Let's just get out of here. There were some people, you know, maybe getting together and saying, listen, if we get them surrounded, if we, you know, maybe we can offer a little bit of a defense here and we can fight. Their options were run, fight, or stand still. The only way they were going to make it is if they obeyed God. I mean, if they all just went running, I'm just telling you, if they just all went running, we'd be reading a different story. If they all decided to fight, I promise you, Egypt was well within its abilities to destroy the children of Israel that day. Their only option was to stand still, so they had to obey. Now turn to Psalm 81. I want you to see this, and then we'll be done. Psalm 81, you've been very attentive today. I didn't get to preach Missions Conference week. I'm getting a little extra out here. Psalm 81. We're going to look at another psalm, really good psalm about this next week. I can't wait to look at it. But verse 10, Psalm 81, verse 10. Let me just get your mind right. Sometimes we don't see the salvation of the Lord in our problems because we're not being obedient to God. Or we're out there trying to fight the battle our own way. I'm just telling you, the only way to see God handle the problem is to obey God. Okay, Psalm 81, verse 10. And I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. See the context? He's talking about that Exodus from Egypt. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Now here's the thing. Israel kept living as a nation and they didn't always obey God. So now he's going to talk about what happened after this experience. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. You see this? If we disobey God, God will let us do it our way. He'll absolutely, I mean, we have a free will. Okay, and I want to use these words. I call myself all. Okay, Buffalo Head, if you want to go that way, I'll let you. I'll let you go with your own counsels. Verse 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked my way. Don't you know God's in heaven at times going, oh, that my people would hearken unto me, Oh, that my people would listen to me. Oh, that they would follow. I gave them a divine and miraculous book, and they're ignoring it. I should have soon subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with the honey out of the rock should I have satisfied them. He said, oh, you could have had these things had you just obeyed, had you just listened. As a parent, I tell my kids, do this. They do that. And then I say, oh, if you would have just listened, you wouldn't have. I'm trying to think, is Jordan that burned his hand the other day? Might have been some instruction given. I'm sorry, I'm meddling. Picking on someone else's kids. I'm just glad it's not just mine. And I love you. What's that? Yeah, right. Oh, I tell my kid, no, do this. They didn't do that. There were consequences. Well, if you would have listened. You know, God, that he's just got to be saying that all the time. Why is my life such a mess? Oh, if you would just listen and do what my word says, then I would defeat your enemies. I'd give you the honey and the things that, the blessings that I want for you. But you didn't. Obedience. You want to see the salvation of the Lord? Obedience. And by the way, I just have to say this. If you're in the room today and you're like, I don't know what this crazy guy is talking about. I don't know anything about the Lord. Maybe you don't know the Lord as your Savior. We understand the Bible teaches us to get to heaven someday. We've got to deal with our sin. And we can't deal with our sin on our own. We have to trust in what Jesus did. The Bible is very clear on this. We're all sinners. We all deserve the punishment of hell. We all deserve separation from God for eternity. We deserve that, and there's nothing, I mean, people have tried. There's nothing you can do to earn your own salvation. Do you know the three-word plan that we're looking at today, which is believe, trust, and obey? That's how you get saved. You got to believe, first of all, that you're a sinner. You got to believe that Jesus died on the cross in your place for your sin. You got to believe that he rose from the dead and that he's the Lord. He's sitting there in heaven. He's extending to you this invitation of salvation. So belief is very important. And then trust. We have to come to Jesus with nothing else in our hand. We don't come to him with our checkbook. We don't come to him with our church membership card. We don't come to him with our baptism certificate. We just come to Jesus, and the only part we get to give is our sin. I mean, that's all we show up with our sin. He does the rest. Trust him. If you add anything else to that equation, you're not trusting him. You're trusting you. You're trusting whatever that is. Believe, trust, and then obey. Romans 10, 9 and 10, really on down through verse 13, 15, 16. I think it's verse 17 who says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Obeyed the gospel. You know what that means? Every man is being drawn to God through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the gospel, but they have not all obeyed. There are people who have rejected Christ's offer of salvation. And so for you today that maybe you don't know if you're saved, you don't know if you know Jesus as your Savior, you don't know where you would spend eternity, I'm telling you, your first step is to believe on Jesus Christ, trust in him completely for salvation, and obey the gospel. Obeying the gospel just means that you're going to confess those things that you do believe, and you're going to ask him for forgiveness. But Christian, don't you see how we get our lives in such a mess at times? We replace our faith, that we think we have so much faith, and something happens, all of a sudden we're filled with fear. Moses said, fear not. We pull our sword, and boy, we're going to solve the problem today, but God says, stand still. And we think we know our own route, our own way, but if we're going to see the salvation of the Lord, he says, well, you got to do what I've asked you to do. You got to obey. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are so thankful for your word, for the truth of it. Father, I thank you for this chapter. It's been a help to me in these verses. And I can't wait to get to the next part where Israel really does walk out of across that Red Sea on dry land. But Father, I thank you that you worked in their hearts beforehand to let them know the path that they walk has to be a path of obedience. It has to be a path of faith. It has to be a path of trusting. I pray, Lord, in this time of invitation, if you spoke to any hearts, there's someone in our midst that doesn't know you as Savior. God, today could be the day they could get saved. I pray you'd work toward that end. For the Christian that's feeling like they're up against that Red Sea moment in their life and they don't know their way out, God, would you please work in their heart to help them to trust in you, help them to stand still and see your salvation. Father, as we open up a time of invitation, we understand the service isn't over. We pray you'd continue to work. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you